Christ. So welcome everyone. We're glad that you're here. Open your Bibles once again this morning to the book of Philippians. Hey, guess what? We're making some progress here in Philippians, right? We're actually going to start. Drum roll. Get ready for the defibrillators because some of us are going to need that. Chapter number 4. We're actually going to start chapter number 4 in Philippians this morning. Although, as we're going to see, it's all tied together. Okay? But let's pick up at chapter number 4 in the book of Philippians. Chapter number 4, he says this. What's the very first word there?
Therefore.
There we go. He says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord. How often?
Always.
Always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, as we continue to study here in this wonderful book of Philippians this morning, we ask that we, each and every one of us, would gain some additional light and understanding from studying these verses, that we might receive strength and encouragement and comfort and assurance about you and your intention to fulfill your word, that regardless of the circumstances that we find ourselves here and now, similar to how the Philippians found themselves in particular circumstances, that you, through Paul, reminded them, as you're reminding us here, that we are, by you, your dearly beloved, your longed for, your joy and crown. What an amazing thing and a humbling thing to realize. And yet it is what you want us to see about who you've made us to be in Christ. In whose name we give you praise and honor. Amen. Well, the title to the message this morning, let me just erase this up here. And here's the title to the message, and it's what's the title right there? If God forgot, or if I had more room, it would be "If God Forgotten." Okay. I got a question. Do you remember when we started the book of Philippians that we found that at the time Paul wrote this book, what were the Philippians experiencing? Who remembers? It's back over. You can see it in chapter number 1. It was affecting them personally. Back over to chapter number 1. Look at verse 27. He says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." So 1:27, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Now watch verse 28 in particular. "And in nothing terrified by," what does it say there?
"Your
adversaries." What do you know about the Philippians from that verse right there? What's that, Joe?
That they were being terrified.
It's clear that they had adversaries, and the adversaries were using any means to get them to fall victim to terror tactics. In modern history, you and I, because of public access to worldwide news, as well as local news, we have a better picture in our lives to be able to relate to the idea of terror tactics, right? Yesterday was the 20th anniversary of 9/11, the various attacks on the United States homeland, as it were. A lot of memorials, a lot of celebrations, etc. But it allowed people who had not really been able to relate to the idea of terrorism as a use of force and influence and power, it allowed people to be able to relate to that in a real way, to really know what it is. Now, my purpose, the message this morning, isn't about 9/11. What you want to understand is this, that the Philippians found themselves in absolute opposition. They had adversaries, and these adversaries were using any and every kind of means, as it were, that were available back then to terrorize them in relationship to standing in the message of God's grace. What's the objective of terror tactics? What's the objective? Fear. What's the objective of fear?
Control.
Control is exactly right. Okay? So, as we've been studying through the book of Philippians here, they found themselves in circumstances, it sure appeared like the adversaries had gained the upper hand. Do you remember that? In this book right here, the Apostle Paul had to remind the Philippians, look at chapter number 1, verse 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things that happened unto me have fallen out rather to the what? The furtherance of the gospel. The adversary and his adversaries intended the terrorist tactics to silence the gospel, to stop its spread. But you can see from a verse like that that it had exactly the opposite effect. But Paul had to tell the Philippians that. When he says at verse 12, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. What does that tell you from that verse right there? That apart from the Philippians having read the book of Philippians, what were the Philippians thinking had happened to Paul and his ministry, the publication of his ministry, the spread of his ministry? What were they thinking? That it was stopped. That it was silenced. They were looking at the circumstances, and they were letting the circumstances lead them to the conclusion that God's apostle has been successfully shut down. A follow-up thought to that is that question right there. Hath God forgotten? If Paul was God's apostle on planet Earth today, look over to 2 Corinthians 11 here. Go to 2 Corinthians 11. Go to 2 Corinthians 11. Watch this. Look at 2 Corinthians 11. Okay? 2 Corinthians 11. Watch this. He says at verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft of the Jews. 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. By the way, he has one more to go after that, after those, right? Because he wrote the book of Acts, the events. When he was shipwrecked in Acts, they happened after he wrote 2 Corinthians. Verse 26, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. I got a question. If you are trying to preach your message, if you're trying to get people to join your program, don't show them this list. This is not good marketing tactics right here. If this man is the apostle of the Gentiles, if this man is God's apostle on planet Earth today, and you read a list like this, what kind of thoughts would go through your mind? Is that going to happen to me if I join? I might go look for a different team. This guy's not winning much. Right? I'm not a big football fan, but I guess football just started and everything, right? And some people are just going nuts with football finally started kind of a thing and everything. If this was the track record of your football team, you would fire the coach, right? I'm saying when you look at a list like that, when you look at the circumstances that the Philippians found themselves in, when you look at the circumstance that Paul was in Rome, in the Philippians, hundreds of miles away and everything, themselves going through affliction, and say, God, are you getting all this? God, are you paying attention? God, are you hearing this? God, have you forgotten us? And we are over 2,000 years removed from when Paul wrote this. Hath God forgotten us? Has God forgotten what He's doing in the dispensation of grace? Has God decided that, you know, since the world is so bad, and especially since the church, the body of Christ, went off into apostasy before Paul even died, as God said, you know what, I think I'll have better luck somewhere else. Let me go to some other different planet and start something over there. Has God forgotten? Now I want you to go back to Philippians chapter 4. And the way that he starts Philippians chapter 4 is really critical. What's the first word? Therefore. Whenever you see the word therefore, what's the question to ask? What's the therefore, therefore? Well, so I'm asking, what is the therefore? What is this therefore connected to? Isn't it connected to everything that's gone before, all the way from chapter number 1, but in particular into chapter number 3, and in particular right at the end of chapter 3? What did he remind us about right at the end of chapter 3? He said something here that is designed to equip the Philippians that as though they find themselves in the midst of suffering, affliction, persecution, intense times, that they can find assurance, peace, and rest in God's promise. Watch how he ends chapter number 3, 20 and 21. He says, for guys, listen, our conversation is in heaven. We're on earth right now. We're going through affliction, but that's not what it's going to be like in heaven. And our conversation is in heaven. We studied these verses the last 2 weeks in a row, remember? Our conversation is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not looking for angels to come and get us. We're not looking for just some humanity to come and get us. We're not looking for a political party or a military complex to come and get us. We are looking for a known person who had entered into human history over 2,000 years ago, died on the cross for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day. We are looking for that person to come back and get us.
Amen.
He's in heaven right now. And he's going to come back. He has not forgotten why he died on the cross in the first place. That verse says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. He's going to come back and deliver us from this present evil world. Got to remember, that's what kind of world it is. And that's the kind of world it's going to be until the Lord Jesus Christ, at the end of the tribulation period, returns to set up His kingdom on this planet. And not until then will this world be living under the rulership of a rightful, righteous, in fact, the rightful righteous king over the whole earth. That's when righteousness will be enforced on the whole planet. And we're looking for him to come and change our vile body, that they may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Look at the very last statement in verse 21 of chapter 3. According to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. See that subduing all things? Subduing all things and that working? What's that? What is that when he says, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things in himself? What is that? That's his eternal purpose. That's his purpose. That's his purpose in particular in relationship to the church, the body of Christ. His purpose that he had before the foundation of the world. He's going to change our vile body in connection with that purpose, with his eternal purpose to subdue all things unto himself. Question, friends. If you're an adversary, what is your future? You're going to lose. It doesn't matter how much it looks like right now you're winning. If you're an adversary against God's Word, in the end, you're going to lose. You just need to get over it. You just need to become a believer. Okay? If He's going to subdue all things unto Himself, do you remember what He said back in chapter 2? Look back at chapter number 2, verse 9. Chapter 2, verse 9, He says this, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven." That's going to be the church, the body of Christ, and the elect angels. "And things in earth," that's going to be redeemed Israel with the redeemed Gentiles that get saved during the prophecy kingdom program, including the thousand-year reign of Christ. "And things under the earth," that's the fallen angels and fallen mankind. He's going to subject all things unto Himself according to that plan. According to His plan and purpose to make the Lord Jesus Christ the preeminent one in heaven and earth. He's going to change your body according to that plan. See, we often think about the change in our body as, you know, no more headaches, you know, no more toothaches, no more. My poor wife has had a major toothache all week, that poor headache and everything. It's gotten a little bit better, she said this morning, but no more headaches, no more hip pain, right? No more knee pain, Ann, right? You can relate to that. No, we often think about Ken back there. There's no O for him. Anyway, no, we often think about he's going to change our vile body into bodies that don't have all these aches and pains, which is true, by the way. But that's thinking way too small. That's thinking way too insignificant. He's going to fashion these bodies like unto His glorious body. And He's going to take the church, the body of Christ, of which you are a part. By the way, how much did you pay to get into this program?
Nothing.
How about nothing? Nada. What qualified you to be in this program?
Sinner.
You sinned. Yeah, exactly. That's how you qualified to get into the program. You sinned. You were a descendant of Adam. Ultimately, how did you actually get into this program?
The
faith alone in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection alone, truly a free gift of God. That's how you got in it. Isn't that wonderful? And He's going to take and He's going to fashion your body like unto His glorious body. And Christ in you is going to be magnified through and by and in and out of your glorified, resurrected body in the heavenly places throughout all ages, world without end. And what do the saints say?
Amen.
Amen. You think the stars... How many of you like to go out at night and just look at the stars? I bet you can see some wonderful stars out by your place. Let's go. We need to have a sleepover at their place, don't we? We need to go and watch go out their place and go camp out and watch the stars, you know? I'm telling you, we're all going to move in, right? Right, you know? But imagine... You look at the night sky right now, if you don't have all the light pollution and everything, and just the beauty of the heavens. When Psalms talks about the heavens declare the glory of God, prophetically, that's actually a prophecy about the future when God dispels the confusion out of the heavens and everything. But if the heavens right to this day are as beautiful and wonderful as they are, and the stars out there, Paul in 1 Corinthians talks about these bodies, the glory of one star differs from another star in glory. And then he says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. Your body is going to be brighter than the stars out there. The body that you have, you talk about the shining the brightness of the glory of God. When the Apostle Paul says that the light of the glory of God is seen in the face of Jesus Christ, you take His Word and get His Word in you. You let His Word function in you. And you're going to get, as it were, a body out of which that glory of Christ that's in you is going to shine out of you throughout the vast regions of the heavenly places forever. That's pretty amazing. That's pretty wonderful. When Paul says in chapter 4 of Philippians, first word,
therefore.
In the light of that, friends, in the light of God's promise to deliver us, in the light of God's promise that Christ is going to return for us, in the light of the fact that He's going to take us and place us there in the heavenly places, notice what we've already, a couple of things we've already seen in the book of Philippians here. Look at Philippians chapter 1 this time. When we started the book of Philippians, this is one of the first verses that we as a group memorized in the book of Philippians. It's Philippians 1:6. Let's read it out loud together, and then the second time we're going to say it out loud together without reading it. Yes? Right?
Yes.
Everybody shake your head. Come on now. Same with you on the internet. You're going to read this together. And okay, Philippians 1:6, it says this, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now let's say it out loud together. Ready? Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So now, chapter 3, verse 20, 21, and chapter 4, verse 1, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Therefore, because God intends to complete what He started, He that hath begun a good work in you, He's going to forget about it. Yes?
Yes.
No! So, who said, who answered that wrong? didn't this happen about 4 months ago? About 4 months ago, I asked the question. I got the wrong answer. I had to totally change the topic for like the next 4 months. So, anyway. Well, instead of Joe saying, the woman which thou gavest me, she can say, well, the husband that thou gavest. No. But you can see that the sense of therefore. If God began a good work, He's not going to forget. He's not going to abandon. God will not, indeed He cannot forget. So when He says therefore, look at what else He says at chapter 2 of Philippians. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God which... He hasn't abandoned you. He's working in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. What's His good pleasure? Well, according to chapter 1, verse 6, it's to finish that which He started. It's to, it says, until the day of Jesus Christ for us as members of the body of Christ. The day of Jesus Christ is described in chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven. That's the day of Christ for us. That's when Christ is coming for us. And so the Lord, when Paul says, therefore, in the light of God's promise to fulfill what He started, in the light of the fact that God continues to work in us as we believe, in the light of His promise that He's going to come back from heaven and He's going to change our vile body, I want you to look at a passage that's related, though it's in a different book. It's over in 1 Corinthians 15. Look over to 1 Corinthians 15. In the light of God's absolute intention to bring to pass His promises, to fulfill His promises to you. Look at what he says. I'm going to start at verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, that's a dead body that's been raised from the dead, and this mortal, so that's a body that hasn't died yet, shall have put on immortality, Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in what? Listen, when you look across the sea of human history, a thread that goes all the way back to Adam is death. Death. Death keeps winning. But it's not going to win in the end for you, the believer. Because death is going to be swallowed up in, what's the next word there? Victory. That verse says, O death, where is thy sting? O death, where is thy victory? You see, there's an event that's coming that's going to demand that the grave that has held the bodies has to give them up and admit defeat. Peter says there in Acts chapter 2 and 3 that they killed the Prince of Life, God raised Him from the dead, because it was not possible that He should be holden of it. Death could not keep His prey, the song says. And death is not going to be able to keep you as a believer if you die physically before the rapture happens. That verse goes on to say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and Christ died for your sins. He paid the price, and the strength of sin is the law, and you're not under the law. So now watch the concluding two verses of this chapter. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the what? Victory. Through who? Through ourselves? Through religion, through our commitment, through our dedication, through our promises, through our being a better... No, through a person. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. And now what's the next word? There, we have the word therefore again. Therefore, my beloved brethren. Wait a minute. Be ye steadfast. Hold that verse there. Go to Philippians 4 once again. Doesn't this kind of sound similar? Philippians 4:1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy, my crown, so stand fast. See that? See the connection there? Look back to 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? How come? What's it say there? Say it loud. What's he say there? Why? For as much as you know that your labor, it's not in vain in the Lord. See that? What's the assurance in those verses? What's his appeal to us? Therefore, dearly beloved, be steadfast, always abounding, and as much as you know what? What do you know for sure that he says right there in that verse?
God knows.
What's that?
That God knows what you're doing.
God knows what you're doing. And your labor that's done in the Lord, that means you let the Lord be your resource when you're laboring, it's not going to be in vain. Hath God forgot? What's the answer?
No.
How can He forget? He'd have to forget the purpose for which Christ died. If the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't return and come and get you, He would have to have completely negated the whole purpose of Calvary. Do you understand that? What was the purpose of going through all that if in the end He was just going to let history, human history, just go on and on and on, unchecked and forever? And if He was going to let history be a record of human beings who said they believed the Bible, said they trusted God's Word, quoted Scripture to each other, passed it on to others, and in the end they just died and God's Word didn't come true. Is that what the Bible suggests or teaches us to think about the eternal record of history is going to be? The answer is absolutely not. Did you notice? Look at verse 54. Are you still in 1 Corinthians 15?
Yes.
What's the last phrase? Death is swallowed up what?
In
victory. Verse 55. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy what? Look at verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the what?
Victory.
Are you sensing there's a little bit of victory here? Three times he mentions victory. Victory over death. Victory over the grave. And victory in Jesus Christ. We should sing that song, there's victory in Jesus. Or what? All right? Right? You see the victory. The victory. The victory there. You go to Romans chapter number 8 real quick. Go to Romans chapter number 8 here. Look at Romans chapter number 8. Verse 37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors, not through ourselves. See, that's Romans 8:37, yes? Did you get the right ones? Right reference? Nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors, not through ourselves, not through religion, not through our ability to hold on and always be strong in faith and always be about God's Word. No, no, no. We're more than conquerors. What does it say there?
Through Him
that loved us. In the end, how do you know Christ loves you? Because of the cross. Romans 5:8. You see how He connects the ultimate victory with His victory at the cross, when He says, through Him that loved us. You can absolutely rest assured that based upon the fact that the Godhead went through the cross, Christ actually died in history and was raised again from the dead the third day in history. God the Father really truly did pour out His wrath on His own Son. It actually really and truly happened. The historical evidence of the love of God for you, for mankind, by the way. And you can be sure that that victory guarantees a future victory for you as members of the body of Christ. Jesus Christ is absolutely coming back for you and me and all members of the body of Christ. Has God forgotten? How could He? Wouldn't God have to not only forget Calvary? What else would God have to forget?
Titus 1:2.
What's that? Titus 1:2. He'd have to forget any promise He ever made. What else would God have to forget? His plan of glory. Therefore, who would God have to betray?
His son,
the Lord Jesus Christ. And in betraying Jesus Christ, God would have to betray His own integrity. You see that there? You come back with me to Philippians chapter number 4. So, and all of that and more is in that one word, therefore. You see what I'm saying that? Everything He said up to this point, therefore. And then He says, my brethren, the body of Christ, the believers at Philippi there, Colossae, the believers in San Juan Capistrano, the believers all over the planet that are listening right now on the internet, on YouTube. Isn't that pretty cool, by the way? Therefore, my brethren. And you can see in the next several phrases the deep love that Paul had for these saints. He says, not just beloved, but how does he say it? What does that mean, dearly beloved? What does that mean? And is Paul just using filler here? No. What does he mean, dearly beloved? What did you say? Special? Yes, special. He says, my dearly beloved. Paul so had a place in his heart that was the place in Christ's heart for these saints and for all the saints. He says, therefore, my dearly beloved. What's the next phrase he says? I longed for. What does that mean, longed for? What's that mean? What's that?
To see them.
To be with them. He missed them. He knew what they were going through. He wanted to see them. He wanted to hug them again. He wanted to be able to take off the mask and come back to church and not have 6 feet distance, spacing, whatever. You know what I'm saying? My longed for. He says, my joy and crown, so. And then when you see, he says, so stand fast. This ties everything back to chapter 1. Look at chapter number 1. Look back to chapter number 1. It ties all back together from chapter number 1 to chapter number 2, 3, and then in this part of chapter 4. Look how he says to them, beginning this book, chapter 1, verse 3, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you where? In my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my... You guys are partaking of the doctrine. You're partaking of my grace. This information that Christ gave to me, that I've taught to the world, Paul says, you Philippians are living in it. You're partaking of it. You're learning about it. And he says at verse 8, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Now think about something. If he says, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ, who else does that mean longs for them? The Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to go back with me to chapter 4. I'm just out of time. We're not near done at all with what I wanted to do today, but that's okay. This week, I want us to think about some things in this verse right here. That when Paul is saying to the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, dearly beloved, he says, longed for, he says, my joy and crown. Those four phrases, dearly beloved, my longed for, my joy and crown. It's true that that is Paul writing down in the historical record, the eternal record, his great love, his great desire, his joy in the Philippians. But who is behind that? Who is it that's really speaking that? Who is saying that?
The Lord Jesus Christ.
That's the Lord saying that. That is the Holy Spirit, the divine author of Scripture, who wrote down the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the Word of God, God the Father. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. That's the attitude of the Godhead towards anyone you know? Who? You, the person sitting in your chair, the person living in your skin, that's who. God sees you as His dearly beloved. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ came to John's baptism, as it were, and the heavens opened up, and the Father said to the Son, in Luke, he says, thou art my beloved Son. In thee I am well pleased. In Matthew he said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Who is the Son in which the Father is well pleased? What's His name? The Lord Jesus Christ. He takes that same phrase, the beloved. Ephesians says the same thing. He made you accept in the beloved. And He says that of you. God describes you as my dearly beloved. This week, think about that. By the way, not just this week. You can think about it the rest of your life too, by the way. Okay? God thinks of you in the same light of His Son. You are His dearly beloved. Can that make a difference in your life, by the way? Isn't that amazing? You are God's dearly beloved. But no, He doesn't stop there. When Paul says, my longed for, well, that's the Holy Spirit saying that. And He just told us in chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, that Christ is going to come back for us. Christ is longing to come and get us. Should we take a vote, Lord? We're okay with it now, by the way. Right? Christ is longing for us to be with Him. He's longing to come from heaven and take us to glory, for us to meet Him in the air, to gather us together. He says, my longed for. I can't wait to get you guys to heaven. No, we kind of can't wait to get there either. He says, my longed for. And then what's the next word?
Joy.
He says, my joy. Wait a minute. By the way, this is going to stretch your faith here. Right? Because when we look at our own lives, no one knows us better than us. No one knows you better. No one knows me better than me. And God, of course, right? And we know our thoughts. We know our ups and downs. We know our sideways and distractions. And we know all those things about ourselves. And yet God still sees us in Christ and He says, my joy. How can He say that? In light of all of our shortcomings and failures, even as believers, how can He describe us as my dearly beloved, my longed for, my joy? How could He describe us that way? Because why? Because you're in Christ. He sees us in the person of Christ. He says, my joy and my crown. So stand fast, dearly beloved. And that phrase, stand fast, that's a direct connection back to chapter number 2. I'm sorry, chapter number 1. We'll deal with it next time. But you can see as Paul begins to bring this little book, which you and I have as 4 chapters, this little book to a close, he ties all the 3 chapters back together. Chapter 1, chapter number 2, and then chapter number 3, in light of the fact that God started something. He's not going to abandon us because you are in Christ. You are His dearly beloved. You are who He longs for. You are His joy and crown. So stand fast, because Christ is going to come back from heaven. He is the Savior. He's going to change these vile bodies. And He's going to fashion these bodies like unto His glorious body. Count on it. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word and to allow Your Word to stir up our hearts and our minds in a good way. A good way being with Your Word, to allow Your Word to really disclose to our heart, our inner man, that private personal location that we all have with ourselves, that You see us in Christ, and because You see us in Him, You describe us as Your dearly beloved, Your longed for, Your joy and crown. Because of who You say we are in Christ and how You see us, You just appeal to us, not based upon our ability to stand fast, but based upon who you have made us to be in Christ. We thank you for this marvelous truth. In Christ's name, amen.